Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Where the conservative mindset is, no, we're all responsible. We are not in a position of blaming. We are in a position of taking the responsibility for things that are going on.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the Christian perspective on war. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the Christian perspective on war.
Just as a beginning point in Romans chapter 13, to see why God has given rulers. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So government is in place in order that it might be an instrument of judgment against evil. Obviously, that is true in this country. And as our president said, he took an oath of office to protect the Constitution and protect freedom. There may be a lot of questions regarding our involvement in war. And you have the liberal perspective, and then you have the conservative perspective. Now, if we as a nation were going as a personal revenge, and we had our object to wipe out as many citizens as we could, then there would be a revenge aspect involved in that. But government is in place in order that evil might be put to flight and that good might be in prosperity. Ultimately, we will see God's will done in all of what is going on. But what is the Christian's mindset? What is the difference between a liberal and a conservative? And I think this would fit both politically and religiously. The difference between a liberal and a conservative, a liberal believes that man is basically good and can be trusted. He has a spark of divinity born within him, and that spark just needs to be fanned. Or a conservative believes that man is born evil and cannot be trusted. There is no fanning of any spark of divinity. His nature has to be brought under domination. Every man is a wolf. Man is born with warlike nature. You say, well, why can't we just negotiate? You can't negotiate with evil because man is going to dominate. You take a small handful of people, and it is not long before one is going to wanting to be dominating. Well, I will not be ruled. Chuckle reminds me of that guy stranded on that island. He shipwrecked in his sailboat, ended up on this island, knew how to live on the land, and got fire going with sticks and kept it going. And someone saw smoke coming up off this little island, went in there and found out, wonder what that is. And they found this guy here. And he said, who all is here? He said, it's just me. He said, I shipwrecked here a long time ago. He said, I've been just living off the land. And he said, let me show you my home. And so there was a building that he had built there. And then he said, this is my church. And then there was another building off to the right. He said, what is that? He said, that's where I used to go to church. So you have, and I guess a pastor could understand that. But even his perceived dominance, I'm not going to be, in case somebody, there's another person I don't see on this island, I'm not going to be dominated. So I'll build another church. I can go back and forth in case he isn't there. So you have this basic nature. We pray diligently for our troops, and we need to keep that there. When President Clinton was in office, I supported strongly the office. when he committed our troops to battle to cover up his problems, and there was not one single placard being carried by any Hollywood media when he was attacking these foes. The issue is the hatred of a man who stands for an absolute. This is allergy season starting. I got off the plane in Hawaii and I was sneezing my face off, allergic to warmth. And but the liberal media is allergic to absolutes. And you see them break out in hives if someone who stands for an absolute shows up. There is a hatred of Christians. So what is the end result when a person is liberal in mindset and believes that man is basically good? He just had a bad situation that allows irresponsibility. Or the conservative mindset is, no, we're all responsible. We are not in a position of blaming. We are in a position of taking the responsibility for things that are going on. If you look at the scenario in which Paul lived, and then you see how Paul functioned, you could just picture when the Romans were advertising summer camp. How would you like that scene? Their brochures, come one, come all, Roman summer encampments. Exciting games, including the Roman Jew toss. I think a lot of our summer games, you know, where you do that thing where you come back with these water balloons and you come back and you try to hit a target. Well, I think a lot of their summer games have come from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of the games. Well, this balloon toss, actually the Romans were doing this to Jews. This is the atmosphere in which Paul lived. The Romans were the ones who were free, so-called. And Paul was in bondage when the opposite was really true. He said, if the Spirit make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's look just at a couple instances of Old Testament. We won't turn to the passages, maybe just a few. But you look at Joseph. What should the Christian's mindset be regarding mistreatment and governmental mishandling? The end result always has to be the focus of salvation of the unbelieving. That's what that perspective is. Now, Joseph was sold. Just put this scenario today. The Canaan News Network comes on. There was a family sold their brother. And these men, these wicked men, came home and sold. And there was obviously some rejoicing to get rid of that little brat. And then there was some wonder what's happening. And if we were to have a Canaan News Network activated at that time, there would be the progress. Joseph now is at so-and-so, and there Joseph is now approaching Egypt. Let's see what's happening now with Joseph. And what was in Joseph's mind? Joseph wasn't focusing on that. Joseph was thinking, you know, God's in control of all this. I don't know the end from the beginning, but I do know that God is in control of all this. And Joseph's goal was that there would be salvation to those who had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of themselves. What was the end result? When it was all settled, and you study of Joseph being sold and abused and imprisoned and then again imprisoned and lied about and finally brought out, and then his brothers came down, and the story of God's working went on. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The salvation of Egypt, the salvation of his family, and the salvation of Israel. When King David, as a lad, went out against a giant, what was David's very statement? He said, you come to me with swords and spears. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And you will be beheaded. And you're going down that the whole earth may know that God is with Israel, that there is a God in Israel. What was his perspective? David kept the perspective of not the abuse, not the rejection. He went up against the enemy. Evil was there. Good prevailed. And what was the result? That they may know there's a God in Israel. Let's turn to Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 3. We'll see again, a scenario where the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sent into captivity. There were thousands and thousands carried into captivity, but we see these three, and then later Daniel, who refused to bow, refused to bend. And a good picture of how do you handle when authority tells you to do something against your conviction. We have a good example, what Daniel did in chapter 1. He saw the motive, and that's what you do. When authority tells you to do something you think is against your conviction, number one, what is the motive of authority? Well, in chapter 1, we see that the motive of authority was to fatten Daniel up because they saw a great guy in him, a great future leader in him, so they wanted him to get on the king's diet. Well, Daniel in his heart, purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the king's meat, so he created an alternative. So you examine what's the motive of authority, then create an alternative. And Daniel went with the alternative. The alternative was accepted. And the king was happy and Daniel was able to be free. But then we get to chapter 3. Because chapter 1, there was not an absolute involved. Daniel could make an appeal based on the fact that it was something he had determined regarding diet. But chapter 3, an absolute is asked to be violated. Bow down and worship this image. And these Chaldeans, these phonies who were phony wise men, were extremely jealous at the prominence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. And so they set this trap up. They knew if they could talk the king into this image and then getting everyone to bow down, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow. And then they came and said, King, your favorites have not bowed. And the king brought them in verse 15. He said, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? That was the undoing of that king. What he was not asking a question to be answered. Basically, he's saying, who is the God you supposed to serve that could compare to my power? And I think at this point, God just said, step aside. He just took me on. This is now my battle. And Shadrach, verse 16, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we saw real consecration. We see courage and we see conviction. And they were consistent. And then after they were thrown into the furnace, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast three men in bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then you see the promotion of these. And look in verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. That's quite a motivation. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They took a stand for their God. They wanted the world to see a proper picture of themselves, and they wanted the world to see a proper picture of the God whom they served. That was the end result in this political scenario, in a very unfair treatment, very unfair setting. And then chapter 6, we see Daniel. And the decree that was made, another trick to get rid of Daniel. And the decree that was made, we find Daniel after so faithfully functioning. Daniel was not a robust teenager. Often as we see pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, we see this muscular teenager that probably by virtue of the fact when he was lowered into that den of lions, the muscular structure of his legs and body put the lions to fear. No, he was 90 years old. He was doing the nursing home shuffle. There was no muscular anything going on that time. But he had a muscular heart, a spiritual heart, that was just unbending. And in verse 18, then the king went to his palace. After Daniel was now put into this den of lions, the king was just sick. He thought, how did this happen? He said, that's the law of the Medes. I can't change it now. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He had a sleepless night. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. There he hollered up from the lion's den, my God hath sent his angel and shut the mouth of lions, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence he was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. Honestly, liberal take on this is that the lions had been full fed up. They were not hungry at all, so it was no big deal that they didn't eat, except all of a sudden they had forgotten that they had eaten in verse 24. And the king commanded, brought the men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, and their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces. Ever they came to the bottom of the den, they were done before they ever hit the bottom. So obviously these lions did have somewhat of an appetite. No, it was God. See, what is the believer's position when there is mistreatment, when there is war, when there is a governmental edict that is issued that would cause grief to the heart? It's always that our God might be manifested throughout our lives. That's how we are to live in testimony. How did Paul do? You study all of Paul's journeys and how he functioned. Paul was not the one in bondage. Paul was the one free. The people who had him in bondage were the ones who were in bondage. How would you like to be unsaved and tied to the Apostle Paul all day long? Who do you think is the freer? Paul was free as a bird, because if the Spirit make you free, you shall be free indeed. These people had to go to work. I can see this guy saying, honey, I've got to go again. That maniac is still in there, and I have to be chained to him. And he just will not shut his mouth about that Savior of his. Paul was free as could be. And so Paul is talking about, and Paul was under a vicious Roman government. We have it great today. We really do. I mean, all we do is we have a powerless media who will never dethrone God. We have the God who spoke and the worlds came into existence, and he cares about us. But he also has a job for us to do, and that is to go and be salt and light in the midst of this wicked world. Two controlling philosophies, relativism, which is the root of liberalism. There is no absolute. And narcissism, which is rooted in pleasure. You just seek pleasure. What's the answer to relativism? It's God's word. What's the answer to narcissism? It's God's worship, to worship him. Because when we take the focus off ourself, then he is the one who is ultimately praised. That's why when we talk about worship today, who is the one who is to be magnified? Who is the one who is honored? Who is the sovereign one in worship? The lead guitarist? The listener or the Lord? The lead guitarist cannot be the focus in worship. The listener cannot be the focus in worship. It has to be the Lord who is the focus in worship. And how do you get over this narcissism, this pleasing of self? In the true worship of God, absolute surrender of my heart, relativism, you get into God's word and take God's word. And this is how Paul functioned with the revealed word of God that he had at that point. Then if you look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says, "They, the brethren of the household of Caesar, greet you." How did the household of Caesar get saved? Well, Paul was a prisoner. When he said, "I appeal to Caesar," that ended all local jurisdiction. And Paul was given a sponsored trip to Rome. And in Rome, as a prisoner, free as a bird, under a very miserable governmental system. What was Paul's focus? Paul's focus was the magnification of the person of Jesus Christ. And so consequently, he could write and say, "They of the household of Caesar greet you, the brethren." Because when he got there, there was the gospel presented. What does war teach us? I mean, from a practical standpoint, war teaches us how brief life is. There's never been a war where you can actually see it happening as it's happening. World War I, these telegraphs would eventually get news back. World War II, there was a little more modern communication system, but it took a long time to get word back. Korean conflict, that came up. Remember my brother Ron, we waited a long time, and we all remember the visits that would come to the doors of, "Well, so-and-so got a visit today. Okolkowski was killed and Kosky was killed," and so on. But now you can be watching evening news, and before anybody else knows it, live television, live coverage, they say that's there. So their cameras traveling right along with these in war. And what it does is it shows us the brevity of life. And if you watch some of these networks, they give the impression, man, we're losing. We lost a Jeep, a tank. Oh, a tank is gone. What are we going to do? An F-16? Well, study how many tanks are over there. How many hundreds of thousands of soldiers are over there? Well, before, we'd never have that kind of an input. But what it does do is shows us life can be gone like that. It shows us the weakness of flesh. Shows us the sureness of coming judgment. And above all, it shows us man's real nature. So what is our perspective? Preach Christ. Was I flown over this last month? What a wonderful opportunity to get people thinking eternity. You sit next to them, "Well, this war thing is a mess." And I said, "Sure makes you think about eternity, doesn't it?" Well, lady, I told on this, the flight into one of our destinations this past week, I said, "Don't forget the big picture. It's giving opportunity." She said, "When you get an email from Victoria, you'll notice me because she came three times. I have so many questions, a Chinese stewardess." She came back, said, "Want the email." She wants the email. People you sit next to on planes, those of you who go to gas stations, what a great opportunity. Hey, God has everything right there. Isn't that a comfort? But what if innocent people die? When evil reigns, innocent always die. That's one of the realities of the evil human nature. What is your perspective? Like what it says in Isaiah 45, he is a God who hides himself. Read that whole context in Isaiah 45. What does it mean, God's hiding from me? No, he is hidden in all these things, and we don't see it until we see the big picture. He's a God who hides himself. And he is in all of these things and all of these activities directing us to him. And there's a waiting world. Not all will receive. You go out as salt and light, and you're going to be in a position where you will be able to fulfill what your role is in the midst of this war. So as we are in war, we pray diligently for our nation, and we pray for our soldiers, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for the protection of those in all of these places. We pray for the salvation of those in Iraq, because the ultimate end of all of this is God showing himself mighty that the world may know him. And that's why we're here preparing people to send out that the world may know him. You say, well, I think I'm going to go out and march for war, or I'm going to go out and march for peace. Hey, when this thing is done, and it will be shortly, as far as the actual conflict is concerned, something else is somewhere else, because man is warlike in nature. It's not going to, say, get Iraq under control. Then what are you going to do with these other places? For us, we never change, because our role stays the same. If you get drafted, then you say, well, that's the role I'm going to fulfill now, but it all, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. I was going through customs. I had lost a bag, and I had to go back and recover a bag, so I had to go through baggage and sheriff's department and baggage again and customs. And I was going through customs, and I had left my passport in my other bag. I thought, oh, I'm probably going to have a problem. So I had my driver's license, but I didn't say anything. And I was going through, and there were two customs agents there, and they said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm in the ministry. They said, you are? Quote John 3:16. So I started, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So, okay. They said, okay. And they said, you know what? Priests come through and they can't quote it. We ask them that and they can't quote it. And the other guy said, because they don't know it. That's the honest side. These two, I'm thinking, these are two customs agents in another country, and they're asking me to quote John 3:16. Well, amen. I said, I have a lot of other verses on Christ too that I can give you. Do you know what? If we travel and we're focused, and if you go and you're focused on, oh boy, now, you know, I was going to have that job, and then this, and now the whole country's undoing, and God's on the throne. And hallelujah, we have the opportunity to proclaim his name, to be witnesses of Christ. And Paul set the pattern for us in the midst of the most miserable circumstance. You just magnify Christ through your life, and you don't show any shaking at all. And the reason you don't is because you're anchored in Christ. Are we concerned? Yes. Because we have loved ones who could very quickly be taken into eternity. So much the more you train to go and give the gospel to a world without Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, The Christian Perspective on War. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.